Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
All right. Well, good morning. Wow, what a big day in the U.S. today, and what a weird day. That's just the way I sum this up. I mean, I know a lot of you guys are going to vote. Who here is just saying, you know, I'm going to vote today, but it's almost begrudgingly? Anyone want to vote that? Yeah, it's just like, it's a weird type thing. We talked about this at church this last week. I got a chance to preach with Dr. David Olshine. We tag teamed. Olshine, you here somewhere? No? Okay, mark him as absent, please. Somebody hold him accountable. Yeah, so Olshine and I sat down, we had this talk we did kind of going off of each other, and we called it Election Dejection. And the reason I think this is a weird year, just for me personally, is I've never seen it where both sides are so just disenfranchised with their guy or gal. You know, it's kind of like they're looking at their parties and they're thinking, is this the best we could do? Like, of all the United States, 400 plus million people, this is the best? This is what we got? And so it's this kind of thing where you've kind of got to vote, but you're like, man, what's the deal here? What's the point? How's this going to end up? And then even as a Christian, like, should I be a part of this process anyway? I mean, aren't we part of a kingdom that's not of this world? Why in the world would we engage in this kind of thing where it doesn't matter who's in the office, it's not going to save mankind? Well, let's talk about that, and let's talk about what Scripture says about that. Somebody asked me recently, and this is a guy who actually has served in local government here in Columbia, and he said to me, you know, Pastor, is there a place in Scripture I would go to find out about how Christians should interact with government? And I said, well, there's a few passages I would think of, but the one I would take you to directly is Romans 13. So if you have your Bibles handy, let's go to Romans 13. We'll just be in the first seven verses there. And the Apostle Paul pauses to talk about the role of government and how Christians might interact with that. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read for us a few verses here, and then we'll talk about them. Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Let's just stop there for a second. Now, when you're looking at this and you see what Paul is calling you to submit to this God-ordained institution because this is good for you and this is how God does his thing, I know as a Christian, you got to be sitting back and looking at this and thinking, yeah, but you know, Paul, this is 21st century U.S. government. This thing's a mess. Okay, now, those of you who've taken a Bible class, which would be everybody, right? So, at some point you realize, you know, Romans was written during a time when the Roman Empire dominated Israel. And the current ruler of the day was Nero. Nero was not a fan of the church, right? He did not celebrate the church. He made sure that the church was marginalized, was persecuted. He executed Christians. In fact, a few years from the writing of this letter, Paul would be killed by the very government he said to submit to. So it's almost like you want to pull Paul aside and go like, yo, Paul, did you know what you were talking about, right? But then you think, well, that's the Apostle Paul, so I can't really say that. But that's what I'd be thinking. Like, how do you do this, Paul? Well, okay, well, one thing to talk about in the realm of government would be this. Government is a form of what we might call common grace, right? Now, common grace refers to something that God has given us that is good for all people everywhere, all the time, generally, if kind of the basic rules that God ordained are followed. Marriage would be one of those, right? So marriage exists for people all over the globe. You don't have to be a Christian to do it. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's just that when you get outside the boundaries that God has established, that things get tough. Okay, government's the same way. Government is actually a gift from God to us. It's intended to be a blessing for all people everywhere. God uses it to establish order, to enable societal progress, to keep peace. We might say it another way, that government is here to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. There's also a cool song that goes with that, but I'm afraid it predates a lot of you, so we'll just skip that altogether. But anyway, so this is why God has given it to us. And the question that we are wrestling with is, how can I really submit to a government if the government is corrupt? All right, well, first things first. All government is corrupt. All of it. Now you can say, well, wait, now I'm not sure I want to go with that statement. No, the reason it's corrupt is because corrupted people are involved with it, right? And so as long as you've got that, it's going to be a problem. Like somebody even asked me one time, like, would that count for the church? Yes. I mean, in some sense, the church is corrupt. There are just corrupt people that get involved with it. And so we understand that there are flaws natural to the process. We also know that God does not approve of evil, nor evil governments. He doesn't want that. But yet, government is ordained. And so you can't say, I hate government any more than you can say, I hate church. I mean, you may not like things that have occurred or do occur, but, you know, this is established by God. He put this in place. So then the idea is this. How do we submit ourselves to the government that is before us? All right, that's the question. And I think, honestly, if you pulled Paul aside and said, Paul, you know, what is the deal? Why would you have even written this? I think Paul would have told you, listen, I already know what's going to happen. People are going to get the idea that they're not of this world, that they follow a different king on a different throne, that we're ambassadors, we're citizens of another country, and they're going to bail on government. And they're going to stop paying their taxes, and they're going to be rebellious either publicly or privately, and this will destroy the witness of the church in this world. You know, now I don't know if he would have said all that, but I mean, the thought is this, if we become of the most rebellious of citizens, what does it say about the people of Christ? And so I think in some ways, Paul's saying, no, I'm trying to head that off. And if you were to ask him, is Nero corrupt? Absolutely. Government corrupt? Absolutely. You know, do you think that you might actually lose your life? Yeah, absolutely. I could lose my life in this government. But in some ways, we still need to submit to it. Another passage I'd go to is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read for you 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honoring everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So here, now you've got Peter and Paul who are really excited about this. Now, I do think it's interesting. They encourage us to be subject to the government. They don't tell us to obey. Now, I think it's a subtle difference, but I think it's important. You know, you need to be submissive to the government. This is why, like, when you do weddings nowadays, okay, so if you ever go into ministry and start doing weddings, it's kind of fun. So one of the deals is we've changed traditional vows. Do you know that? Because it used to be the woman was supposed to love, honor, and, do you remember the next word? Obey her husband, right? And I fought so hard to get that in my original vows, but my wife argued just as vehemently against it, and it didn't pass. But and that's how I ended up married. But the idea is that even though you might want that, obedience is not something a wife should be doing to her husband. Submission is. Obedience is something I want my dog to do to me. And to be fair, I can't even get her to do that. So, you know, obedience is something completely different. Obedience means I tell you, you do it. Now, I will say this. Obedience I expect out of my kids. Right? So when I tell my kids, you need to obey me, that's something I do expect. Still working on that one too, but a little better than the dog, actually. So there's this thing, and the reason is, what if the government gives you a mandate that you can't submit to? Right? So that would be the issue. Douglas Moo, who wrote a commentary on the Epistle of Romans, said this, "We should be prepared to follow the orders of our government, but we should also refuse to give to government any absolute rights and should evaluate all its demands in the light of the gospel." And he even went on to say that really, if you're going to bear a consequence, you have to bear it full on. You know, and the idea is this. As a Christian, I'm worried about the trajectory of our country, not just where we are, the trajectory, where we're headed. And one of the things that's come about recently is kind of hate speech laws. So you get to a point where you can or can't say certain things, and now that's almost legally something that could be held over you that you might even have to submit in such a way that you get arrested. And so one of the things we were talking about is, can it get to a point, even in the U.S., where you would stand up on a moral issue that this country has turned away from, and you could be imprisoned for saying that publicly because that would be viewed as hate speech. On that day, do you still say it? And the answer, of course, is yes. On that day, you say it. But when you're arrested, when you're tried, you realize I'm subject to the government. This is something set up. I go through trial. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He was arrested, and he just used that as a platform for witness. The comment is made here in Romans 13, 4. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So not only has God put these people in charge, he has put a sword in their hand. Unrighteous men, some of them, many of them, lead us with a sword in their hand. That's clearly a reference to capital punishment. That you can get so far out of line, they just begin to execute us, right? And it's not because we're not being Christians. It's probably because we are. But here's something I know from history, and you know it too. The church can live through any persecution. Not only that, we can thrive in persecution. You know, Nero's Rome? Bring it on. You're not, now I don't want that, believe me, but the church existed. The church did well. You know, you want to put us under Stalin's Russia? You want to put us in communist China? You want to put us in Nazi Germany? The church is going to do fine because the church isn't dependent on men and women. It's dependent on the Spirit of God who's moving through his people to the ends of the earth. The church is going to be fine. Jesus is still on the throne. The cross is still true regardless of who believes in it or not. I mean, the church is going to be okay. But God in some way uses government to move us through society in some way as a superintendent of peace and order. I'm reminded of something that Chuck Colson said. Chuck Colson said this, the kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One. Right? So don't live like it will. The kingdom of God's not going to come on Air Force One. So like today when we go to vote, and let me tell you, this is weird because Christians get ornery even in their voting. All right, like, so okay, I'm talking to a Republican brother at one point, and he says to me, I could never be a Democrat because I don't believe in the execution of babies. And I'm like, dude, like what kind of a comment is that? Okay. So then I'm talking to, this is a waitress I was interacting with. We were talking about politics a little bit. And she said, I'm a Democrat. And I said, oh, you're a Democrat. Why aren't you a Republican? And she said, because I don't believe in being a racist. I said, what are we believing about the other side? So here's interesting. God has blessed me so richly. I have two great blessings in my life. One of those is that I get to pastor a multiracial church, right? And that's awesome. And in the context of that, I've built relationships with people who look different than me and vote different than me. And we've had very open conversations about all sorts of things. And here's what I've realized. Even though I've got friends who identify in this party, and I tend to identify in this party, when we sit down and talk together, we really want the same things. And so we kind of realize we're people without a party as Christians. Now, the only reason we vary between the two different sides, so to speak, is that we believe there's a different way to do the things that we want to do. But at the end of the day, if Christians on both sides get together and talk, I think you'll find that morally we want the same stuff. Just how we go about getting it is a little bit different. The danger is when we begin to proclaim our opinions as though that's fact. And as though what I believe, Jesus believes, therefore, if you're contrary to that, you're wrong. Not only are you wrong, you should be condemned. In fact, you guys do social media, right? Everybody? Have you read some of the stuff people post? It is ridiculous. Like I don't know what you guys post. That's okay. Let me just say the people in our church. I cannot believe some of the stuff that I see, but here's what really bothered me in the course of all of this. I had brothers and sisters coming to me who said, I have unfriended, you know, these people in our church. And I've heard it from both sides. And I've seen the posts. I had somebody, well, I probably shouldn't say that. I had somebody touting a candidate, and they sent this to me about why you should vote for this candidate. And I just looked at it, and I thought, you are out to lunch. Like, that is like that candidate sent that out, and you posted it on Facebook as though these facts are all true. And so I get disturbed by all of that because I realize here's what's really happening. Satan just uses politics as one more wedge to drive against people. And he uses it to divide races. He uses it to divide churches. I've driven by church signs that are promoting candidates, kind of, but they're not really saying the name. And I'm just thinking to myself, what battle are you trying to win? Like, when did you really begin to believe that politics will win the ground of the gospel? Right? That is just never going to happen. So one of the things I've tried to do is pull back from this, and I've just tried to follow advice that I think is good godly advice. John Wesley in 1774, during an intense political campaign, said this, I met those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election, and I advised them in this way. Number one, to vote for the person they judged most worthy. All right? Now, you're not saying most godly necessarily, just most worthy. to speak no evil of the person they voted against, and to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. Now think about that, as just as a framework. You vote who you think's best. You're not going to speak evil of the person you voted against. And you're going to make sure that your spirit is not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. Like, if we could just do that, man, the church would be a whole lot healthier, right? You get to the end of Romans, this section of Romans here. Verse 6, let's say. For because of this, you also pay taxes, because of the fact that God has put these in charge. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. There is this expectation in Scripture, I think, that we would be kind to those who are in leadership above us, even if they are unrighteous. Maybe even perhaps especially if they're unrighteous. A few years ago, when Obama was first elected, about 8 years ago, right? So President Obama was elected, and I was talking to a brother in our congregation. He's a Republican, diehard Republican, talk show radio Republican. You know what I mean? Person who's mad about everything, but you can't quite figure out why. This is one of those guys. So he's all in arms, and he makes this comment to me. I cannot believe we elected President Obama. And so he was telling me all these reasons why. And he said, you know what? If President Obama walked into our church this Sunday, I would not shake his hand. I was like, okay, can I just say something, brother? At this point, not only are you sinning against a man who is the leader of our country, you're sinning against God. And the reason I say that is because however you view this, and I'm going back to Romans 13 here, he's the man in charge of our country. Could I encourage you in this way? What if you decided to pray for him, right? I mean, you're mad at him. Why don't you pray for him? In fact, that's kind of where I am with this election. And I'm just to show my cards a bit, I'm not really pleased with either candidate. That's just me. You know, you can. I know you love one of them probably or think so. I mean that in a good way. My thought is, how much better would it be if we were to pause long enough to pray for these people and just lift them up? Like 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so now I've got a way that you can apply this idea. So who here would say that you, just a moment of honesty, you have been openly critical of something along this political journey here? So who's been openly critical of the political campaign or a candidate, right? See, now, to be fair, I've been equally opposed to both, so it has helped me out a lot. But here's what I think. I think the next time you do that, this is what you're going to say. The next time I criticize somebody in the political process, I am also going to equate that to one prayer I'm going to give to them. Right? So, or for them. So the idea is this: every time I criticize, I'm going to pray. Every time I criticize, I'm going to pray. That's your journey here. And here, Liz, like it's Tuesday. If you start today, you can finish by the end of the day, and tomorrow won't matter, right? Wednesday, it doesn't matter. Your president's your president. But this is what I think would help us, is if we would pause and pray for these candidates. Then if the church would do that, you'd have millions of people praying for our candidates, and who knows that one of them might end up coming to Christ. How cool would it be? Right? How cool would it be to hear Trump or Hillary walk up to the podium at the inauguration? They're you know, being inducted in. They go and they say, you know what? I'm putting my hand on the Bible because I have to tell you something. I have just recently encountered Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I just want to follow him and execute this office to the best of my ability in submission to his will. Like, how cool would that be? Right? So I bet we have begun to think that kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore. Now, what kind of church has stopped believing in the opportunity of conversion for the people that surround us? Like, why do we submit ourselves to the idea that, well, it's going to be 4 years of junk if this person gets in charge? Or what if we say, in this next 4 years, I'm trusting God is going to bring this person to themselves, to himself? That's the kind of thing I want us to be concerned about. But here's the thing I would say in all this, even if that never happens, I have a bigger concern, and my bigger concern is what we do to our brothers and sisters in this journey. That's my bigger concern. If I could paraphrase a scripture, it would be this: what does it profit a man to gain the whole election and yet forfeit his brother or sister? See, when I hear that Christians are unfriending one another on Facebook because of these I don't know, inflammatory posts that people are putting forth, I realize there's a bigger problem going on here. we're beginning to turn our backs on our brothers and sisters. For what? For what purpose? To sit there and say, my candidate's the best and yours is horrible, and then because we've so personalized our identification with these parties, who don't even know we exist for the most part. Like, when you say this candidate is bad, then you feel like, well, you just said I was bad because I'm voting for this candidate and I think they're great. And so, you know what? I hate you and you're, you know, and then we start throwing all these arrows back and forth. And we realize we're no longer even in the realm of the gospel, right? If I could say it this way, we've just stepped into the realm of Satan, right? And here we are, and we are embracing division, and we've become the talk show host, right? And like, I can't stand political talk radio. I don't know if you guys listen to it. I think it's just a nightmare of humanity. But it's one of those things where you get in there, and all they talk about is how bad the other side is, how bad the other side is. It's like Satan himself is running the other side. And you listen to a little bit of this, and you can always tell the people that listen to a lot of it, right? Because they sound like that. And then you're sitting there talking to them, and you're like, you know what? Actually, you've actually become kind of not fun to be around. I'm not sure I like you anymore. That's how I begin to feel about these people. And you realize they've bought into a system that is of this world. That if the political stars would align, then God's will be done. So here's a moment of confession. A few years ago, my party had it all. I had the president I voted for was in place. We controlled Congress. And I sat back and I thought, God will now do great things in this country. You know what I found out? Our party is corrupt. That's what I found out. And in fact, that was literally the time when I began to step back and say, I am no longer putting my weight in a political party. Listen, if you'd asked me, I would have said, I love Jesus, I'm sold out to Jesus. But I would have said, I still think Jesus is going to use this party. And I realize now I was totally wrong. I was totally wrong about that. And so I just repent of that because when my boys got into power, they spent tax money like drunken frat boys. I mean, it was just gone. And they were all special interest stuff and all these concessions and morally just as debauched. And I was just like, okay, you know what? I was trusting in the wrong thing. And so this would be my call. Okay, when it comes to politics, you should be active. I think you should vote. I think you should speak your mind. Some of you should run for office as God puts that on our heart. You should totally be involved in that. But it is not politics that will save this country. And no great law that we get passed will turn the heart of men. I am convinced that if the church will simply be the church, the political realm will just not be as important as we think it is. If we're taking care of the poor and we're calling people to repent of their sin, we're trying to keep families together, we're being submissive, we're establishing order, we're seeking to be obedient citizens, the role of government will be really diminished. So let's focus on what we're supposed to focus on, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we do that, we're going to be okay. And I would say this, if you need to repent, then please repent. If you need to go on Facebook or whatever social media device you use and say, you know what, I came on here, I was talking about how this person's the devil. I want to repent of that because I'm sure I've offended somebody. And I'm an idiot, thank you. You know, and just sign off. I think that would be best. Let's preserve this. Don't lose your brothers and sisters in this regard. Here's another assignment I would have for you. Not only do I want you to pray every time you criticize, I want you to find somebody that votes differently than you, right? You have a conversation with somebody that just votes differently than you and just say, hey, can we sit down and talk about politics? And I think it would just be healthy because I think what you'll find is that as you sit down and talk to another brother or sister who loves Jesus, you're going to have far more in common than you do different. And I would go for the hard questions. I would say this, your party seems to support this. What do you think about that? I did that with a good brother of mine. I said, listen, your party seems to support this. And he said, listen, stop. I am not all about everything in this party. I think that is corrupt as well. Like, I believe in this issue personally, like that this should be right, and my party thinks it's wrong. So I'm not with them in everything. But then he said to me, are you telling me that you're with everything your party stands for? I was like, no, I don't think I am. He said, all right, well, don't put that on me then. And so as we began to process stuff, I was like, oh my goodness, we're very similar in everything that we think. It's just that because we tend to align on a certain side, it's like wearing a sports team jersey. You know, I see your sports team jersey and I'm just out, right? I hate that team, right? And that's what happens. So maybe it's just a time of corporate repentance. Aren't you glad Jesus is in charge at the end of the day here? I am. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up. Jesus will still be in charge. 4 years from now, still in charge. One of my brothers said to me, you know, like, this election is so important. I literally saw Christian Arthur write this out. If we do this election wrong, it will probably issue the return of Christ. All right, two things. One, I hope so. Two,
you're crazy,
right? That's just not, it's not going to happen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the fact that you're in charge, and God, you're so good. Lord, don't let Satan mess with us in this whole thing. We get so vehement about what we believe, and then we realize at the end of the day, I spent a lot of time, a lot of hot air, wasted a lot of precious time online touting something that had nothing to do with the gospel. I just thought it did. So Lord, let me get back to the proclamation of Jesus, the call to repentance, humility before the God of the universe, trusting that these institutions, while not perfect, can be used by God. Even corrupt institutions can be used by God for the extension of his kingdom and for the glory of his Son. Lord, we love you, and we trust in you, not our vote, in your holy name. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.